chapter 1. And we're on, go to the next one. We're going to actually do, there we go, 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his, for as long as you practice these things. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, will be supplied to you. That's it. There you go. Okay, let's work on this here. Let's pray. Father, there's much going on here. We feel that as VBS comes. Some are heavily involved. Others are with work and other things can't be here. Then help them to pray and seek to lighten the load wherever they can as we together seek for our own children, for these other children, for the families involved, to remember that we were saved to spread the gospel. We need a gospel deep in our heart, and that's what we're talking about here in 2 Peter. So help us, Father. Help us to be changing. Help us to use doubts, fears, uncertainty as times for growth and not times for vice and for sin that so easily entangles. I'm praying, Father, for prayer that as you're teaching us about a relationship with you, prayer that is a religious act, but is a lifeline to not only the one who loves us, but the one who provides a way for us to be pleasing to you. So would you help us as we study and pray tonight? Thank you for each here. Those sick, raise them up. Help them to be faithful, even through their body falling apart. For others with other things, Father, would you help us to be living for the kingdom? And we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for this very reason also. What reason? God has given us the power to live godly lives. God has given us the power to live godly lives, seeing his divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, for this very reason, applying all diligence. Apply all diligence in your faith supply. Well, you remember this long list of character qualities. It's easy to forget these things. They're lost in everyday life. So you need to remember, if you're really growing, you've got to live with God's goals for growth, not yours. There they are. There they are in blue, according to Peter here. God's goals for growth, not yours. Verse 8 is a positive incentive for effort toward these goals. It says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. Work here. Focus here. You will be useful. You will be fruitful. You will be productive. Where? In the one sphere that matters. In the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't focus on these virtues. You need to. I'm afraid that I'm not. You're not. But don't focus on these virtues without focusing on your relationship with Christ that will produce growth in these virtues. If you don't, there's trouble. You can't see to live. He who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted. That leaves you unable to perceive and therefore to discern correctly. You'll see, remember Kistemacher, only earthly things nearby, but you're unable to see heavenly things far away. What's filling your mind now? You'll see earthly things nearby. Allergies, sleep, bills, relationships. You'll see earthly things nearby, but you won't be able to see heavenly things far away. What did you think of today that went beyond and outside of your life, that continued all the way to eternity? Did you have any eternal thought today? If you don't perceive and therefore discern correctly, well, then you're going to end up doing the wrong things. Remember our look at 1 Timothy as we talked about the wrong things. Remember, our lives are supposed to be filled with engaging in good deeds, including Galatians 6:1, helping those caught in sin. We should be filled with that. But if we're not careful, we're going to be idle, learning to be idle, going around from house to house, gossips, busybodies. Remember, instead of because you weren't discerning things correctly, you weren't living for the right values. Therefore, your talk was useless. You weren't building what God wanted you to build, and your life wasn't filled with the actions that surrounded this. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. But the other participle here, not only you were short-sighted, but it says you've forgotten. You can't see to be. Can't see to be. You forgot your purification from your former sins. Well, what would be the result of forgetting your purification from your former sins? You're not living in light of the gospel. What's the hope of the gospel? You can be forgiven. All against you taken away. You repent and turn from independence from God, and you submit to his lordship. If you forget, it means the work of Christ is not your present focus. It means you're not living as forgiven sinners. You know what that means? You'll spend extra time defending yourself and proving yourself to yourself, to others. Proving yourself to yourself and to others. You're not living as forgiven sinners. Therefore, you're living by faith in something else. Something else. Remember Revelation 3:17 about Laodicea? Remember that? Their whole system of values was off. So it wasn't God's values, therefore they won't obey God. You won't spread the gospel if you don't value it. You said, well, the gospel is Jesus died for my sins. No, the gospel is that you are dead. You are dead. You no longer live. Christ lives in you. Well, then stop being so defensive. You live by faith in something else. Well, how do you handle sin? If you're not studying God and his gospel to the depths of sin's destruction. Your own life, you feel like you're inadequate somewhere, you're affected by sin's destruction in the people around you. You bump into it. But if you don't study God and his gospel to the depths of sin's destruction, then reminders of sin's presence and devastation will overshadow the power and purposes of God over those sins. You know what that means? You'll respond to those sins in a way that's ungodly. You'll become the judge of others, the final judge, instead of Galatians 6 wanting them, where you come alongside them. You can speak firmly, whatever, but you will come alongside them, right? But you have to study God and his gospel. You can't see to be if you forgot your purification from your former sins. Calvin says, this is the beginning of Christianity. It follows that those who do not strive for a pure and holy life do not understand even the first rudiments of faith. Where did you notice your life was unholy today, and what did you do about it? Where did I notice that my life was unholy today? What did I do about it? The sanctification of the Spirit prevails. The Spirit working in you to conform you to the image of his Son. It prevails when you see to be. See to be. Meaning, you remember, you say, I can see the gospel. I can see who Christ is for me. I can see what he has called me to be. When you see what he has done for you, it frees you from having to give in to the power of sin, both in your life and the lives of others. How does this live? Well, remember this. While trusting Christ for justification's work of sanctification frees us from final wrath and judgment, our fellowship with God is still broken when we live with known sin. But we must also remember that God's name is dishonored when we live with unknown sin. Unknown sin. So how should those fighting spiritual short-sightedness respond to the reality of sin displayed through your lives? Whether it's known or unknown, how? You said a lot of amazing things here. And then I summed it up by saying, you should have the desire to have sin exposed so God is glorified in you. You should desire it to be exposed. Show me my sin. Not just defend yourself and explain all the time. Others may be judgmental or only focus on the surface without knowing how to get to your roots. But your heart should value that when God allows all that's not godly to come to the surface, that you would say, hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. If I'm going to be associated with you, God, show me what's not holy. Secondly, how would we respond? Seek a deeper understanding of the implications of the gospel. A true understanding of the gospel gives freedom to look at every instance of sin exposed and to have hope. Because the same gospel that paid your penalty and took God's wrath gives you the provision to fight that sin, to lift up Christ as your source of righteousness and standing before God. If you're cowering under, I'll never change, they will never accept me, you need a deeper understanding of the implications of the gospel. Repentance is a good thing. It speaks of spiritual sight and the freedom to move toward Christ by yielding to the Spirit of God. Then the final thing is submit to the slow growth of grace. You're short-sighted. I'm short-sighted when we demand quick change. Why are these qualities valued here in verses 5 to 7? Because the work of Christ changes all the way down to a character level. It gives us an eternal perspective. Impatience focuses on me and now. Impatience is a relative term, right? Because we're not just talking about whether you think I'm impatient or you're impatient. We're talking about you not looking to eternity for all God has for you. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. We've got time. You got the rest of your life to work on these things. And a continued look to Christ leads to increasing in these characteristics. It's a lifelong process. Nisbet said, it is in the living of inspecting and seeking and living these characteristics that the life of the Christian will be busy and bearing the fruits of cheerful obedience to Christ's commands. It's in the living of the life of Christ is in the living of inspecting, seeking, and living these characteristics. Every time I say that, you should know the ones in verses 5 to 7. Moral excellence, knowledge, etc., self-control. That the life of the Christian will be busy and bearing the fruits of cheerful obedience to Christ's commands. But he ties up this whole section here that we've been working on in verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Live with God's calling in view. Maintenance in line with God's calling protects you from eternal devastation. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. It's related to the word used in verse 5. All the more implies you are moving. You're working on these things here. Be all the more. Are you growing? There's effort. All the more diligent. Remember, the one guy said, diligent here is the pursuit of something one cares about. Sometimes that's the problem. We just don't care about these things. We don't care about what God cares about. That's a heart problem. It says, attentive benevolence as thoughtful as it is efficient. I love that. Attentive benevolence, all right, as thoughtful as it is efficient, right? What do you value the most that you care if somebody messes with? I joke about my lawn. Okay, but what is it for you? What do you have that you're bothered if somebody handles it wrongfully? Okay? So you give a lot of care, but you're very efficient. You know how to take care. You know how to clean your gun, right? You know how your kitchen's supposed to look. I still remember my grandmother, right? My mother's mother, right? She had piles around her house and stuff. We all did the dishes for her, but she'd say, leave it on the counter. She didn't like people putting things away in the wrong place, right? That's what we're saying here. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. Attentive benevolence as thoughtful as it is efficient. Your intent, you're working toward a goal, but you're very careful with it because it's very important to you to be all the more diligent to make certain. We're talking about like validating a will. Make certain this, you need a firm foundation here. All the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. The way to fight the blindness of verse 9 is to focus on your relation to God's calling and choosing you. Is that on solid ground in your life? Now, the focus on calling and choosing is not so much on more strenuous activity to prove you're saved, but we're looking at the place that you focus for assurance. Assurance so that you can give yourself zealously for good works. The place you look for assurance. Here, this is where we ended last week. What does calling and choosing imply? Where does focusing on calling and choosing lead you to focus. Do you remember? We said we just opened that one up as we closed last time. What does calling and choosing imply? Where does focusing on calling and choosing lead you to focus? Can you add anything? Yeah, Nicole. Go.
That there's a moving ahead or forward, but it, like, I have been called, I have been chosen, and so I have to do something with it. And like, that's the thing, like, you don't apply to a college, get accepted, and do nothing. If you did, you didn't do anything with that acceptance letter, you just let it go to the wind. Somebody else got that calling instead.
There you go. Look at that. Isn't that something we focus with calling and choosing? We're looking like, am I called? 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 We're going to see this. He said they were called in verse, oh, I don't know, it's 2 or 3 up there. He talked about, him who called us by his own glory and excellence. It's just a given. They were called. So if you're called, then focus on what were you called for, right? I'm thinking of all those phone calls I got saying, hey, you've won, 2 nights and 3 days at da-da-da resort. Do you always follow up on those? All right? Sometimes you can, but after a while you learn, you better know exactly what you're doing when you do that, right? That bed you're sleeping in, somebody's going to be after your checkbook, all right? They want your money somehow, okay? You close your eyes, you say, how many of you wish you hadn't gone to one of those things, all right? You think they got me, right? Well, here, if he called and chose you, if it was for something, now do it. Focus on what he called you to do. Anybody else? Yeah, Holly, what are you thinking?
I was reading an article of a woman saying, no, I'm not in my calling because I always thought I was supposed to pursue this musical career and I never did. But she's like, but I'm a wife and a mom and a business owner, but yeah. I'm not in my calling. And I was like, well, did God not call you to be a wife or a mom? Because that's a problem.
Yeah. So focus on the one who called and his calling. His calling. Are you sure? The very fact that we have so much conflict in our homes at times shows we're not even on the same page with those in our own homes. You go, I know. Well, who should determine? Right? I said that recently as I have, eight of the 10 in our home think that they're adults. Okay? So 8 of the 10 know what the rest of the family should do. Well, it's really rough when 8 of the 10 know what everybody else should be doing. I said, okay, fine. If I'm not the dad, then all right, you are. Fine. You tell every single person, and we're going to do what you say. Okay? And you realize, if you're not careful, you go, no, I don't want to be the dad. Well, I don't want to. And this one's like, yeah, you're all wrong anyway. And we wrestle with, but are we sure that we're not just thinking we're doing what God calls us? What did he call us to do? And sometimes we have to have hard conversations with, what about this? What about this? And go back and forth with each other, and finally we scrape it clean and go, you know what? Maybe I was slightly off. Well, that matters a lot. All right? Look at the one who called and his calling. Anything else? Stan?
It's a plan and focusing on the one who called and everything. There's also a code of conduct that goes with it, and that's kind of what seems to be implicated here is while we're moving forward in the plan he has for us, there is a certain way we are to conduct ourselves. And they're not the same thing, but they're not exclusive from each other either. They kind of fit together because if we're just running after the plan without doing it how we look.
There you go.
Then we're getting out of whack in that sense because we're running over people, we're doing just our own thing. But if we just focus on conduct, we're so busy being that we're not doing the work either. So it's
right. Right. No, he's right. But he's saying here, when we're often thinking, well, who am I? Where do I go? What do I do? And like Holly said, be careful here. If we are his, then he determines the calling. With that comes a code of conduct. All right? Well, I was grinning because I was scrolling through looking for what God wanted our family to watch last night, right? God, I don't know. We need to watch something. So where were we? No, you didn't need to watch something, right? So I saw a movie and I said, we got to watch this sometime. And then I saw it, Leaving Prime in 10 Days. Okay, fine. We're going to turn it on tonight. All right, so you know what we watched? We watched the first part of Hoosiers, okay? Yes, the Hoosiers, all right? Go watch it. I ain't watching a basketball movie. All right, but go watch it, okay? Because you get this coach, it's old school, all right, where we actually care about basketball and not stroking everybody so they feel good, okay? And but what you'll see very clearly is not only I'm the one that's the coach, okay, and what I say goes, okay, but that there was a purpose with his code of conduct. It wasn't just a power struggle. He was trying to create a team. It was creating a team, and there was something beyond putting the ball in the hoop. Well, go watch it, all right? You got 9 days left, and I'm sorry if it's unholy, turn it right off, okay? You don't need to watch it then, all right? But that whole idea that with the calling comes a code of expectation. What have you been called to if you profess to be a Christian, and what code are you following? Not mine, not theirs, but not yours either. There's a code, and that's very important, because he's right. That's what this chapter's focusing on. The false teachers are not following a code. That's what we're going to see. It comes down to morality. They are immoral. Okay? Anything else? And then I'm going to move. Yeah, Cindy, right here. All right, Bob's got you.
More about God than me in that the security is in his character, in his faithfulness, and what this calling and choosing entails, which is what you've been talking about, but what he gives us, his promises, or what the gospel means, is defined by him, the benefits or the grace involved. It's based on him and his character, and I've find a lot of hope in that.
For calling. Okay. So the security is in God's character and faithfulness. I can jump off on that, because as you think about calling and choosing you, it's putting the focus back on the one who's calling you. He initiates both the effectual calling, all right? Effectual calling is different than what you do with your children, right? You call your children and they don't always come, all right? But when God calls, you come, all right? He calls. He says he raises one king up and puts another one down. When he says you're done, then you're done, right? The writing on the wall there. All right, Sandy? Yeah, go ahead.
I have a question.
Shoot.
Because we're talking about calling and choosing, you're asking what that implies.
Yeah.
Doesn't it also require a decision to be made?
Go ahead.
I mean,
of us coming in line with
his, right.
Yes.
In other words,
right.
There are ones right. Who have been called and have chosen not to follow, right?
Right.
Implies. So a decision has to be made.
Implies a decision, all right? And that's where we talk about yielding. Now, we need to make sure we're yielding to the right thing. And that's what I was saying. It's not just when you yield to God. Let's make sure that the God you're yielding to is the God who's there. What has he said? And that's why Cindy said back to his character and his faithfulness, his provision. Make sure we have to be checking those things here. If he initiates both the effectual calling, that means we respond, and election, that he chose us in him before the foundation of the earth. Remember here, we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? There's the position that you've been called into, but it's focusing back on the character of the one who puts you in this position. Don't try to understand the election which took place before time, Ephesians 1:4, without focusing on your response to the gospel proclaimed in time. Let me say that again, all right? Hebert had this idea. I'm not quoting him verbatim here. He said, don't try to understand the election which took place before creation without focusing on your response, the decision that Sandy said, to the gospel proclaimed inside time. Inside time. We're focusing on the content and the character of the one backing it. Plain English, verse 10 says, before you can act and carry out the calling, look at the one who called you. That's the focus, because that's where certainty lies. That's where it's firm. That's where it's solid. So let's think about God's election as the basis for the divine call. Here, look, Gene Green says this. In the Greek-speaking world, the election or selection of military and political leaders was based on the merit and character of those chosen. But God's love is the root cause of his election, regardless of the character, accomplishments, merit, or virtue of the one called. Look at that. The focus here, though, once you get that identity, it's based on his love for you. The focus, now we come to what Stan was saying. It's not merely on the one who called, but on your responsibility that results from that calling. You were called to be holy. You were chosen before the foundation of the world that you would be holy and blameless before him. Yet now he has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Calvin says it this way. He says, this is proof. This certainty here is not taken from the cause, but from the sign or the effect. He called or elected his secret counsel before the foundation of the world. But then he goes on and says, but as he called us to the end that we may be pure and spotless in his presence, look, then purity of life is not improperly called the evidence and proof of election, by which the faithful may not only testify to others that they are the children of God, but also confirm themselves in this confidence. You're going to grow in assurance as you yield to being made conformed to the image of God's Son. Be holy. Like Stan said, you can get that one backwards as you focus only on the conduct, but a lot of the assurance we're missing is because you're sloppy with his commands. You go, well, I'm sloppy because I don't know if I can trust him. Good. And that's what we said. These people who were blind, their lives are filled with vice. All this stuff, 2 Peter, Jude, you look at it, it's just filled with all this immoral stuff. He called us to the end that we may be pure and spotless. Then purity of life is not improperly called the evidence and proof of election. Purity of life. Are you growing in holiness? By which the faithful may not only testify to others they are children of God, others will say, something's happening, you're changing. That's right. They should say that. But you also confirm yourself in this confidence in such a manner that they fix their solid foundation on something else. You are living by faith in the Son of God. That's what it's saying. When you are changing to the image of God's Son, it's showing to the world and to yourself that you are marching to the beat of another drummer. You're looking back to what Holly said. You don't determine your calling if you're saved. He already has. He's determined your calling. When we get the calling right, we must look to him, because it's not in you to become holy. Look at your sins. If I said, what are the sins that you wish weren't a part of your life? Forget about holiness. Forget about being close to God, because you don't care about that like you should. You just wish this wasn't in your life. All right? Get rid of it. But you realize you can't. You can't. Even when you obey a few verses and you pray a few times, no. It must come from God. Are you looking at God, or is that sin eclipsing God's view and that calling? You must look to him. Hebert says, obedience is not optional in any consideration of Christian safety. So focusing on the purpose for calling and our inability to fulfill that calling on our own frees us from looking to ourself and our performance, and reminds us that he initiated the calling and choosing. He called you. He is holy. He is the only means for you to be holy in your practice as well as your position. So look to him as provider, trainer, You think of that? Everybody needs a personal trainer today, right? You don't just go to the gym. You need a personal trainer, okay? Where did you go back and say, and yield to the Spirit today and say, that's right. You said, this is who you are. This is what you've called me to be. This is the way back to you. Look, yield to him as your provider, your trainer, and do it from the position of security of being called. He wants you. He called you. This work, yeah, go ahead. Yeah, Mom, go. Oh, that was big. I messed up on that. Sorry. That wasn't intentional. Go ahead, Mom.
Oh, what does the question imply? I mean, we are so
what's the question?
So secure, the question you'd given us. We're so secure from the beginning to eternity. If we can grasp that as we grow, I mean.
Okay.
Absolutely secure.
All right. So she says we're so secure. Well, look at us. We are so insecure. What is that saying? Maybe we should go back and look at his calling and his choosing, right? Maybe there's something in there. Something. Yeah, you got something, Jim? Go. Yeah, you're lost in the soup. Somebody stir it. Yeah, it's on. It just he's got you.
Everyone.
Does God attempt to call everybody? No. That's why we said his effectual calling. We are talking effectual calling. It was effective. It was a calling that was actually responded to. If you look here, and we are talking here to believers, okay? You see that in verse 3. Seeing his divine power is granted to us, everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. All right? To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. So we are talking, all right? This is why, all right, here. Let me look at my notes. Just, where is it? All right, this is way at the end here. We'll cheat. All right? Wiersbe said, do not preach election to unsaved people. Do not preach election to unsaved people. We preach the gospel. We preach the gospel. This is what God says. This is deliverance, okay? So when we're talking about calling here, we're talking about people that have responded to the gospel, and with that response comes a calling, and it comes a code of conduct. Yes.
Calls you?
If you respond to someone sharing the... If you respond to someone sharing the gospel, it's a sign of effectual calling, that God has worked. You go, well, if I don't respond, then stop it. How do you prove that you're his? By living by faith in the Son of God. And that's what he's appealing to in here with against the false teachers. And what I'm trying to stop is you saying there's this circular reasoning in here that means if you continue to follow God, then somehow you were called, but you can never know that you were called because you can always walk away, okay? That's very much, back to everything you guys have been saying, that's focusing too much on us defining our own worth and our own identity, all right? That's why baptism is such a big deal, all right? You're buried with him in baptism. You've died with Christ, Colossians 3:1. And who is that? The people that respond to the gospel. Why? In order to find your life, you must lose it, right? So when you come to the gospel, you're not just getting delivered. You're being, Colossians 1, transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved son. All right? Well, when you're transferred there, God is not a concentration camp. Well, I'm laughing because I'm thinking, you know, work makes free over those concentration camps. They brought them there for a purpose. What a mess. That's sick when we as Christians think that God's purposes take life from us. In one sense, they take our life from us, and maybe that's the thing. We haven't died yet to see what a privilege it is to be tied to his calling. The security Mom's talking about comes from embracing a salvation that frees us from identifying ourselves, being busy with his work. Pastor?
Means they were called. It's an effective calling, everyone. No one no one who wants to be saved will ever be rejected. Because the Spirit of God is the one who speaks to your heart and draws you to himself because of God's calling. Again, without excuse, Paul makes that clear in Romans for everyone who rejects the gospel. You could have, but you didn't.
But
which proves you weren't called.
Here's what we're doing. Stop talking about being saved without being talking about being chosen and being called. We said we're not talking about preaching election to them. We're talking about the one who saves you. Now it says, I chose you. Come to me. Come drink of this water. Salvate, looking for deliverance apart from submitting to ownership and a purpose. See, think about entering into a gang, right? When you enter into a gang, you become part of the brotherhood, and then you're responsible to obey that code of conduct again. Don't separate your salvation from a calling. And that's what he's saying here, that those just like the Romans 8 chain, those he called, he justified, sanctified, glorified, there is purpose in there, and it isn't focused back on you. So here, we put it this way. This work to maintain what God has said is your identity and calling gives you assurance as you continue focusing on these character qualities. I'm sorry, guys. Yes. All right. Yes. I'm sorry. This work to maintain it. See, because we sit here saying, I don't feel saved. I don't feel safe. And you sit there trying to get assurance. Here, this book is saying, this is what you do. This is what saved people do. The faith to be saved is the faith that calls you to follow. So when back to, yeah, what Holly was saying, think through this carefully. Because then we all go, well, we all have to have our boundaries and family and job and church. If you're under God, these God-ordained spheres are not in competition. And you go, yeah, I know, but there's pressure and we all have different opinions. We're telling you the work to maintain what God has said is your identity and calling. The work to maintain what God has said is your identity and calling gives assurance. And it also helps you. You go, well, I can't hear because everybody else is trying to say their two cents. No, other people are part of God's work, but the work to maintain what God has said is your identity and calling gives you assurance. We willingly deal with the spheres he's put us in, the season of life, and we look to maintain that calling inside of those spheres right now. Hey, it's the same thing in Colossians 3. Go to there. I love this passage. In Colossians 3, where the code of conduct is tied to the identity. The code of conduct is tied to the identity. Colossians 3, 12, it's the same thing as we have here in Peter. So as those who have been chosen of God, all right, put on the new self, verse 10. The new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge. There's our phrase, right? According to the image of the one who created him. Renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, etc. But Christ is all and in all. Colossians 3:12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. All wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Look in there. Here, let's, there we go. All right, there, it's a little bigger. We're in between now, all right? Live these character qualities in light of your Colossians 3:12, 2 Peter 1:3 identity. The work to maintain what God has said is your identity and calling gives you assurance. Live these character qualities, the ones we're talking about in 2 Peter 1, All right? But also, look at this Colossians. It's just loaded with you have compassion, right? You forgive. You sing. But it's tied. It's interwoven with the peace of Christ, the word of Christ. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. As those who have been chosen of God, the security mom talked about, all right? Look at that. Answer it the best you can. What would this focus do for your everyday living? Keep staring at that, including saying, I don't know what it means. Try one more time. Go ahead. What?
One is obviously the passage in the one that we're memorizing is 2 Peter
what,
one about the excuse me, the one about being not being fruit fruitless or whatever.
Right.
That we would bear fruit, not be useless.
Yep.
But then there's also the one about the sweet aroma to those who are being saved. That's something that's just there. You don't you can do a scratch and sniff thing, but the purpose of the aroma is it's going to come out as you go. Like it's going to be noticed just in your going and your living, whatever. Right. And there was another passage also about the those who glorify God for the good works that we did in the day of his visitation. That's a badly butchered version there, but the concept again is it's not that we always have to plan who do we do for this person or what do we do that it smells good or that it looks good or that it glorifies it. As we go, we are living and glorifying God, and this is coming out of us. It's the overflow of the heart. It's just in Christ who we are. The more that we focus on this, it's obviously a growth principle that it doesn't just happen automatically, but that we have to work at it. But then the works are up to God.
Right, right. So remember, this goes back to what we said last week. It shouldn't bother us when you go, when I'm around you, I start sinning. And it's like, okay, you start sinning. That's coming out of you. There's your fragrance that's coming out of you. And you go, well, I shouldn't be around you. Perhaps. But we're saying, we're talking about people who have been chosen of God, who are holy and who are beloved. Okay? Are you starting with that? The word of Christ, the peace of Christ, whatever you do in word or deed, do all the glory of God. That is where you're starting. You're looking over here, you go, my whole life, my grumpiness, my lack of gratitude, all of this is showing that I am not getting my identity from Christ. What should this do? It should free you to just live. The sweet aroma of Christ comes as we live. It should free you. So as you live and it just comes out of you, that's then telling. There's the fruit showing what you believe your calling is from God, what you believe fellowship is with God. What do you got? Yeah, Mom? Nicole, right here, Bob, after Mom.
And we are not ever going to get it all here. Election.
Fine.
That's also without faith. It is impossible to please God. We just have to take, yes, we can think about it, but it's by faith that we understand election because our minds are finite. His is infinite, and we don't get to that point way out wherever, as some have shared, when the two lines come together. We'll get it in heaven completely, but just to trust by faith as we keep reading, that assurance does come.
Work true faith. She's saying, hey, you want to know if you have faith? See, I was talking to somebody about this today we're talking through some other issues, and I said, I'm very concerned if we always have to say, well, I didn't mean that, and I'm sorry if I offended you, and I'm sure the Lord is leading you. And we're always having to be so careful so that somebody feels encouraged in the Lord, then we have to say, are we spending a whole bunch of time giving them an identity that they should already have? Okay? You want to know if you have true faith? If we have to hold up your faith, that whole fear of man, well, I shouldn't be following the pastors. Well, our church isn't the only church, and there are other churches who, where are you looking? Your faith is in God. You go, well, that means I don't have to listen to you. No, that would mean you wouldn't be so bothered when I don't hit a home run or whoever else is dealing with you doesn't hit a home run, you go, I think they're heading me in this direction. Because they're looking at God. It would prove that you have true faith. It would work true faith, which would bring assurance. Nicole, and then Vanya.
I mean, we've already said about what's in you will live out. Because, mm-hmm. I mean, I think a lot of us put on compassionate hearts, kindness, those things. Like, this is, I'm putting this on. I'm doing this. I'm putting on my mask to be compassionate. I'm putting on my costume to do the work of God and things like that. Mm-hmm. And so we've already said that, like, that's not how it works out. And so while I'm living in failing, in not doing what I should do, in being a sinner,
right,
I look back at, okay, so I'm not living it out, which means it's not in me. So where
right.
is it missing?
Because right.
it said about Christ is all and
right.
in all. So
yes.
where am I missing Christ?
Right. Where? Do you hear that? Not just where am I messing up life, all right? If your life is hid with Christ, if your life isn't ending up with these characteristics, and if you're putting them on like a mask and it feels fake, then you have to say, where is Christ not all? I'm talking to you, not I'm talking to me, not just you. When I said, where did you think of something eternal today? Where did you think of the gift of God in exposing some sin inside of your life today? Where it, instead of just being a failure, it became an opportunity for you to turn to Christ. Where was that? I have to keep saying it for myself, all right? For you, for each of us here, because otherwise all you have left are the masks. That's what we're saying in Sunday school when we said, get the root, not the fruit. These are the fruits, but they come from Christ being all. The assurance comes as you trust and obey. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Where did your trust in Christ cause you to obey today? Even if it meant I have to get back in line. I can't give up. I can't continue with the direction I'm heading. I confess my sin. I value fellowship with Christ. I worship God that He gives me a standing, not just my sin. I'm going to give this book to somebody. This was very helpful. Shame Interrupted. No More Hiding. How God Lifts the Pain of Worthlessness and Rejection. It's deep inside of us. And you say, no, I don't deal with any shame. No, you look at it as you or whoever's in your house doesn't turn out the way you want. And you start realizing, what, maybe I'm not secure in Christ. Anything else? Forgive me, Vanya. And then Cindy.
I think that a lot of the problems that the Israelites had in Exodus and everything happened when they forgot their identity. They forgot that they were the people of God, meaning that they were God's people, that God had brought them out. And He said, you are my people. I am going to take care of you. The same God who brought you to this desert place is going to be the same God who's going to provide you water. And I think that when they have that sort of misunderstanding, that's when things went wrong. And part of that happens when you don't have a knowledge of Him. It's when you don't have a relationship with Him. And it seems so cliche to say it, but to pray and to read His word and have this relationship with Him, to constantly be going to Him no matter what the problem is, big or small, and constantly be going to Him, you have a better relationship and better knowledge of Him. And your identity is, I don't know, it comes more to the surface, I guess, if that makes sense.
What did you say? The Israelites forgot what?
Forgot their identity as the people of God, meaning God was like, okay,
yeah,
I got you, meaning like you're my people. I'm going to take care of you.
All right. That and his care and protection. Good luck, Faith, from ownership. All right. You got that, from ownership. Care and protection from ownership, okay? Came from lack of remembering, which led to not knowing. Not knowing, right? Deuteronomy, the talk about it when you sit down, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, right? These words will be on your mouth. They'll be on your heart. You write them on the doorposts of your house. And when you don't do that, we forget, right? And that's what it said. They forgot the Lord who led them out of the land. So they stopped remembering. Yeah, you know, look, I just started studying it today, verses 12 to 15. You're like, woohoo, are we ever going to get there? Verses 12 to 15, he says, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you, come on, wake up. Even, yes, already know them and have been established in the truth, which is present with you. Established means that's their foundation, and he's still going to remind them. I consider it right as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. This is another one of these final testaments, right? Last words of somebody. I will be diligent that any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. I've started thinking about that. When I'm dead, what do I want you to remember? And there's plenty of stupid things that I've said and done. There's plenty of my personality. And I thought, forget it. I want you to remember he always said, what? Well, see, I got to think about that. Well, you got to think about that. After I'm gone, you will always be able to call these things to mind. Where was it? Cindy, go.
I've been looking at Hebrews 11 and 12, and that came to mind. Verse 1 of chapter 12, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we can lay aside the sin which entangles us. And thinking about that, how important that race is and how easily we're distracted from spiritual growth and faith. And the ones in Hebrews 11, like Moses, who endured, and he set aside status or favor in Egypt, and Abraham, who lived in tents because he was looking for an eternal city, the examples of faith, and they're saying this is worth it. And to have faith until the end, that God's standard of success is different, and this is how you live in a way. This is how you run the race that God has set before us.
Note all the examples of faith. Note all that the examples of faith set aside to gain what was precious. This is how you run the race with endurance. These are examples. Note all that the examples of faith, all that the examples of faith set aside to gain what was precious. This is how you run the race with endurance. This is how you lay aside the sin that so easily entangles. I gotta stop. Okay. Well, you have it. Go ahead, John.
It makes us more, it will make us more aware of these character qualities, of these characteristics of Christ around us. It's something like we're walking through our daily life. I know read the preface and the introduction to the youth book,
yeah.
And immediately, like in one of the songs last night, we were for supper, it was playing, and it was like, oh. We immediately start talking about helping ourselves as opposed to helping the bigger kingdom. And so we're constantly, like, as we learn about these characteristics, we all of a sudden start seeing them throughout our daily life.
Do you hear that? All of a sudden you start realizing, I can't get there without perseverance. I can't get there without brotherly kindness. I can't get there without this moral excellence. I need his wisdom, his knowledge. And that leads then. So it becomes a circle then. Of, well, sing it.